little confused right now. What am I supposed to do? So, Pastor Mike asked us if we had anything for the church, and God gave me something. I want to share it up front because it's now I'm sensing as we've been worshiping, it's linked to this message. But I want to say to this young couple first, you two really love Jesus, and it shows. And do not apologize for your ministry, ever, ever, ever. You bring the presence of the excellency of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. It's a high and holy calling. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. People will follow you. God bless you both. Okay? Amen. So, you're a lot taller than me. How did you see the words on your Bible from up there?
The glasses work well. I don't know what's
going on. All right.
You want me to put that up higher for you?
No. Yeah, maybe you better. I think I need to go back to the optician. Thanks, brother. Oh, yeah. Father, I pray that you would breathe upon this time. You would open our eyes and ears to see and hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, Jesus said this in John chapter 15, the very first two verses, and that's my sense of what he's going to be doing if he hasn't already started it here for this next season of life for you guys as a fellowship. I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It's almost counterintuitive taking a healthy branch, if any of you have ever raised and tended grapes, taking a healthy branch and really cutting it back. We used to have a vineyard, and I studied how to prune that. And when I got done pruning that in the late fall, man, that thing looked like it was gone. And then come the spring, especially into the summer, it was amazing how it would bloom. And if I can hearken back to my calculus days, the marginal curve here is going up in the work of God here. Qualitatively first, and then quantitatively, all right? And you are going to be in this season, hear me, of bearing fruit, really good fruit. In other words, cool things, individually in your lives and corporately as a body. And at the same time, wham, the sickle of God is going to be coming and pruning, and you're going to be saying, what's going on? What did I do? What did we do? Lord, what are you trying to say here? And the next thing you know, there will be more fruitfulness. God is going to do more things, and then bang, the sickle hits again. He's going to do this for a season, and you're going to find doors that you assume are open, they're going to close on you. What is going on, Lord? And then out of nowhere, an odd door you didn't even know was there opens for you. This is a divine sovereign work because this church belongs to Jesus, right? Now the gates of hell, the philosophies of man, they want to stop where you're going. You got some changes coming. You're in the process of it. I even sense some people that have been a part of you aren't going to be a part of you. That's okay. That's all right. That doesn't mean people are better or worse than others. But God is pruning corporately and individually. You need to let that happen. Because the more you prune, the more he prunes, the more you grow. His main goal is not quantity. His main goal is fruitfulness. Because he took 12 men and they turned the known world upside down. That's pretty good fruitfulness, isn't it? Here's the other thing about this. The unregenerated souls around you, all in this area, from Governor up here and north, cannot bear wholesome fruit. It is impossible. It's not in their nature. They are of a depraved nature. They can't bear this kind of fruit. You can. Your fruit affects them. The more you let God prune you and humble yourselves, and I just encourage you, it's one thing to say, Lord, what are you doing? It's another thing to question God. Does that make sense? Don't be questioning him when he does things you don't expect. Support this guy as he gets challenged, because he's going to be challenged. I'm pointing at you, Mike. Write your name down there. But the pruning is going to happen at the eldership level and through the whole congregation. And it's a good thing. Okay? You might even want to go and do a little research on what grapes look like after they get pruned. It's not a pretty sight. But the interesting thing is God only prunes the fruitful vines. Think about that. That's you. You are a fruitful vine. Which leads me then to this little message I want to share with you tonight from Mark chapter 9. Jesus is on the mount and he is transfigured. And when he comes down, of course there's a crowd of people. There always is. And let me read what happens here as he comes down and he's with the people. A man meets him whose son has an evil spirit that causes horrendous convulsing. When you really think about it, if you were to update it to our times, it's a heart-wrenching story what this dad has gone through. And maybe we can assume the mom too, but it's just the dad here. And Jesus comes down, and in verse 17, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. I would say this boy has a problem. Would you? Mental, physical, spiritual, maybe all of the above. And this poor man is suffering. He doesn't know what to do. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus says, bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And listen to this. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Point number one. The very mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, done reverently and honorably, brings warfare against the hosts of hell. We have 8 children. Whenever I was home, I'm the one that put them to bed. By then, my wife was toast. Burnt toast, you know what I mean? So my job, I'd read them stories and put them to bed, and I would pray over them and bless them and do warfare in the name of Jesus Christ. And every time you mention that name, the demons of hell fear and flee. And we get taught about Jesus so much, we can kind of lose sight about the majesty of that name. The aseity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? The self-existence of God. He always was. Figure that one out. Jesus always was. The Son always was with the Father. They had no beginning. He is power. He is majesty. He is King. Do not forget that when you're going through what you're going through. Jesus knows what he's doing, and he's controlling the principalities and powers around you. He's got the plan for you, and he's working it. Okay. And so you see right here, immediately the demon recognizes him. Jesus hadn't said a word. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And the Father said, from childhood. Now, in the Hebrew culture, that stage of childhood is up until 11 or 12 years old. So, this young man is probably somewhere in his teen years now, and this began when he was little. So you don't want to read into the scripture, but it's a healthy assumption to say it has been a number of years that this boy has had this problem, and this dad is at the end of his proverbial rope. He doesn't know where else to go. My mom will be 94 in May, raised Roman Catholic. One of her favorite sayings and her whole family, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Nothing else works, so let's try praying. But the assumption is that ain't going to work either. Because it's the last resort. Or if it really worked, we would have started with prayer. Right? So they begin at the end of the rope. This dad suffered. The mom suffered. This boy suffered. And he said, it is often cast him, listen to this, into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. This is not God's man of faith and power. This is a broken, desperate man crying out for the compassion of the Most High God to his son, who he loves with all his heart. And he's out of answers. He has spent the family fortune going to every doctor he can. He'll do obviously anything to get help for his son. And so now it's like, this is my last chance. If Jesus doesn't do it, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, this boy, I don't even know how he functioned in society. Terrible. And Jesus said to him, remember the guy just said, if you can do anything. Not a very faith-filled, like, Lord, if there's anything you can do. Almost sounds like, you know, that Roman Catholic saying, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Well, Lord, all I can do is come to you. Is there, if you can do anything, Lord, like maybe even give him a little bit of relief. Help the boy, anything. And Jesus says, if you can, in other words, are you kidding me? Do you have any idea who I am? Do you really, you know me, but you don't know me, is what he's saying. All things are possible for one who believes. And I've got to tell you how I have seen this passage right here taken right out of context and driven down the throats of people to make us function in this man-centered gospel that is all based on how strong our faith is every day and every night. And we better never let up our faith, never let our guard down, and you better always make the perfect confession or else. Let me tell you something. I don't want to live that way. I can't do that. This dad cannot do that. Pastors cannot do that because they have spiritual sons and daughters that deal with all kinds of ailments or torments or problems. And they pray, Lord, help them. And they wait and they pray and they wait and they pray and they get to the point, Lord, I don't know what else to do. It's always been in your hands, but you know, it's really in your hands now. I pastored almost 30 years, been there many times. And I have seen God move in ways I never figured he would move. So now we get to the core of this. Immediately, the father of the child cried out with tears. Hear what I'm saying. The father of the child cried out with tears and said, I believe, help my unbelief. In the Amplified, the father cried out with a desperate, piercing cry saying, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Not a good confession. This guy would make a terrible faith teacher. Aren't you so glad he's in the Bible? Because it's you and me. I've been in ministry a long, long time, and how many times have I said, oh, all right, Lord, help my unbelief. I battle migraine headaches, and Pastor Rick fights his share of headaches. We were talking about him the other night with Darlene, and he made a comment about, you know, it was 38 years and God healed this person. It's in the Bible. And I thought, yeah, maybe I should believe that. You following me? When you get pruned and it seems unfair and it hurts and it doesn't make sense, you're not going to always have that positive confession. Be jumping around and hallelujahing. Is that a word? It is now. Oh. And Jesus saw that a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. 1.5 sentences, Jesus sets a boy free from something that he had battled, an illness and a torment for, let's say, 10, 12, 14 years. 1.5 verses of the Bible, the boy is healed. How much of it was due to dad's faith? Anybody see between my two fingers? The man and the boy both suffered. When your children suffer, you suffer. The man's desperate. He tried everything. But you know what comes out in his desperation? The kind of faith we need to have. Honest faith. I mean, don't try to pretend to the Lord if you're struggling. You need to be honest with him like this guy. In front of everyone else, he says, Lord, I'm trying to believe, but you got to help me overcome my unbelief. He's got both things going at the same time in the same soul. I believe and I don't believe. I want to believe and I can't believe. Oh, Lord, help me. Please help me. I've been there. Been there. Lord, people have said, I'm going to be healed of these migraines. What's the deal? No answer. What's the deal? Lord, one more time? Nothing. What do I do? What do I do? You desperately fall at his feet like this man did. Have compassion on me, Lord. I have nowhere else to go. I'm guessing if the man had known Jesus was around sooner, he would have gotten his boy there. Clearly, he would do what he had to do. Here's the point. Jesus is acting according to the man's honest cry in weak faith. Jesus acts upon that weak faith. Doesn't that encourage you? Wow, I just love this story. I love it. I'm not suggesting you have weak faith, don't get me wrong. But you got to start somewhere. And if it's weak, Jesus wants your honesty because in your weakness, his strength is completed. I don't always have powerful faith. And here's the issue. The power of faith is not found in the strength of my faith, but in the strength of the object of my faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his strength that comes through. It's not my faith that makes the difference. And that is so refreshing and encouraging and lifts burdens off me. Because I'm supposed to pray over people and I can't get rid of these migraines. Right? I mean, I can never go preach on healing in a faith church. They'd throw me out. I'm sure I would insult them quickly. R.C. Sproul said this, even the weakest trust in Christ is enough. For what is necessary to receive him in all his benefits is true faith, not perfect. True faith, not perfect faith. In Matthew 18, the disciples, these guys were a piece of work, weren't they? They're arguing over who's the greatest among us. Now, you have to realize, if we were there, we'd be doing the same stupid stuff if we were the disciples. Right? You got to realize that. If we were Adam and Eve, we would have eaten the fruit. So we're no better than them.
That's right.
So, They're arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus says, oh, here we go again. Bring me those children. I tell you, unless you have the faith of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. For that kind of faith makes you the greatest in my kingdom. Not childish, childlike faith. How refreshing is that? He's confirming this man basically had desperate, I don't know where to turn, childlike faith. You know, I'm not pastoring anymore, and Monday I'm going to get on a plane and go out to California. I work with a bunch of churches out there, and I appreciate the work, but something I don't appreciate, I don't get to see my grandchildren. Really don't like that. And I have reminded God of that a number of times, saying, how are we going to work this out? I don't have an answer. But anyway, tomorrow I get to drive my car back to my house in Rochester, and my daughter and son-in-law live there with two of my grandchildren, 2.5, and I think she's like 8 months. I can't wait to get home. I hope there are no troopers on the road tomorrow. And the 2.5-year-old will come running up to me, so childlike. And do you know, everything I will tell him, he will believe me. Tomorrow night, I'll pull out my favorite book I read to my grandkids. He's going to believe every word I tell him. Why? It's childlike faith in Papa. I mean, isn't it interesting? Jesus is using the example of children who so trust. It is so easy for my grandson to trust me, and I watch him with his parents. It doesn't matter what they say, right? Miles, we're going to get in a rocket on Monday, and we're going to go to the moon for a week, and then we'll be back the next week. Now, Miles is inquisitive. He's going to ask, well, where do we get this rocket? And Ben could lie through his teeth. And what's Miles going to do? Okay, Dad, if you say so, let's go. Are we taking the baby? Is Penny going? I mean, do they let babies on the moon? That childlike innocence. We don't want to get so mature in our faith. We're not childlike. Be desperate. You're not going to have all the answers. This church, the eldership, the whole leadership, you're not going to have all the answers all the time. You can say amen to that one. There are times you just don't know. And when those things happen, and they will, especially if you're being pruned, you just get desperate and you get childlike and say, Lord, help my unbelief. Please show up and your will be done. When I get back next week, I work with a bunch of churches, and one of them, they want to start a series on the Lord's Prayer. And they're going to have me preach. You know, it's the only prayer Jesus taught us to pray, and there's only one tiny little bit in there that's asking stuff for us. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything else is about him being glorified in so many different ways. And then, of course, we have to forgive people. You know, he had to throw that in at the end. Had to do. Italians really don't like that verse. We are in good company, though. The father of Israel, Abraham. How did he do? Well, he lied to the king of Egypt. He lied to the Philistine king. Twice he lied. How did Isaac do? He lied too. How did Jacob do? He deceived his own father. These are the patriarchs. How did David do? Young boy kills Goliath, and then when Saul comes after him, he's fearful. How about Elijah? You talk about a maniac. Was it 450 prophets he killed with his own arm? They probably had to pry that sword out of his hand. You need to see a chiropractor, bro. And then he says, I'm exhausted. He gets out into the wilderness. He's relaxing. And Jezebel says, sends a messenger. Jezebel sends a messenger and says, what Elijah did to those prophets, I'm going to do to him. He crumbles in fear. Why do we see these things? Because they're people like us. And none of them are God's men or women of faith and power. They're just ordinary people. You read Hebrews 11, and everyone always loves to read the first part. They conquered nations, right? They saw great victories, and then kind of takes a turn. And some were killed for their faith and sawn in two and never saw the promise in this life. But they look for a city whose maker is God. When Jesus shows up, the stuff doesn't matter. Jesus showed up, and the stuff in that boy didn't matter anymore. So, I it's hard for me to believe that there aren't some of you here that have suffered or have walked with someone who suffered. You have prayed for years for a healing, for a deliverance, for a marriage reconciliation. The list goes on. You don't know what to do anymore. You're in the Bible. You're that guy in Mark 9. I just want to encourage you. Be honest with them and say, Lord, yeah, I've got a little unbelief cooking inside of me and I just can't get rid of it. Please help me. Do we have time for one more story? One more. Is that all right, Mike? Many years ago, when I was pastoring in Rochester, the son of one of my colleagues in ministry, one of the pastors, contracted cancer. He was a wonderful young man. And word got out through all of the churches, and I don't know how many churches were praying and fasting for this boy. I think he was a senior in high school. And he started to get better, and then it turned. Long story short, he passed away. And our hearts were broken, of course. And so my buddy and I went to the funeral. The place was just packed. And our hearts ached for our friend who lost his son. And they were part of a network of churches, and the kind of like the lead pastor in the area got up to speak. Keep in mind, everyone's hurting. You know, you thank the Lord that for the resurrection, because thanks to that, this boy has a future with Christ. We are so grateful, or there'd be no hope without it, right? We all get that. But they lost their boy. You know, they're like, I don't know, 1,000 people, they're torn up. The guy gets up and he says, you know, two nights before Peter passed, I went to see him, and I spent time with him, and you know, I saw this rallying in him. You know, as a pastor, I was at a ton of deathbeds. When the spirit starts to leave the body, there's a rallying because it's coming to the surface. The body, the tent, is dying. It's perishing. The spirit's getting ready to exit. And you think, wow, one of my close friends passed away. I was with him on Sunday night. I thought, Kurt, you're doing great. He died Monday morning. Like within the next 14 hours, he was gone. I thought, yeah, it's the spirit. So he's in there. He has this time with him. You know what he said to everyone there? And there's Don and his family right up front, knowing in an hour they're going to go bury their boy. He said, the Lord told me that if only we had more faith, and if only we had prayed and fasted more, he would be alive today. We were up in the balcony. I wanted to do like a 2.5 gainer onto this guy's head. How dare you do that to that man? And all the people of their congregation that were exhausted from this vigil they had been in. Why? Because you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. When one hurts, we all suffer. That's covenant community. And this idiot goes off because he's a man of faith and power. No, he's not. He was a deceiver. Thankfully, the superintendent of their network got up, and he blew that all to smithereens. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for that man who comforted that family and said, you know, we don't have the answer. We live in a fallen world. Peter's gone. Thank God for the years we had. Now let's pray for the family that they could grieve the loss of their son. He rescued it. But there is this deception out there floating around. Don't fall under this false pressure that you've got to be the most faith-powered person around. If you begin small in desperation, with that whatever level of unbelief. And God works in you incrementally, doesn't he? It's not all, you know, over the course of time, your unbelief gets weaker and your faith gets stronger. Now, you know what I have faith for when it comes to the migraines? Like if I get a bad one, and I don't know how many times they've come on Sunday morning. Isn't that interesting? You know what I have faith for? God's going to lift me off the campus, the canvas. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint me to go and preach the gospel. And it happens every time. I don't think I've ever missed a sermon because of the Holy Spirit. Sure ain't me. I don't have the faith. It's Jesus, the object of our faith. Father, we humble ourselves in the name of the Lord Jesus, the true King, the one who contains all majesty. Lord, we confess we have unbelief. We don't have strong faith. Maybe sometimes we do, but often we don't. But Lord, we don't want to pretend anymore. We renounce that false gospel in the name of Jesus. And we ask you would fill us with your Spirit to believe what you want us to believe, how you want us to believe it. And Lord, above all things, we say we are desperate for you. Bless my brothers and sisters to be desperate as they are bearing fruit and being pruned. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.